Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 45. Book of Genesis, chapter 45. As you know, we have been studying the life of this great man, Joseph. I want to ask you a question that is a very, very significant question, but I'd like for every one of us to take it very seriously. And so before I ask the question, let's just have all of our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And would you ask God to help you be utterly forthright and honest and hear? Would you do that? Dear Father, I pray that you would make us very transparent now, first of all with you and second of all with ourselves. God, I pray now that you would just speak to us, draw us near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered what would happen if you fully followed God? Hello out there. Have you ever wondered what would happen if you fully followed God? Now, you know who you are out there. You, that person whose heart lurched when I said that. You know, I have found out that the Word of God is very clearly like an arrow. Because when it strikes home to my heart, I know it, and I tend to wince or lurch when it happens. Sometimes a preacher or a teacher or just God in His Word will hit something, and I know that thing is for me. And if just a moment ago your heart lurched when I said that, have you ever wondered what would happen if you fully followed God? Can I tell you that in my own life, I surrendered to God, at least I thought I surrendered to God, back in 1968. But in that surrender, which was complete and full at the time, there were things that popped up later that just scared me. I thought, you know, I just can't go that far. I can't surrender that much. And so there were years there where I would hold a little bit back from God. I wonder if there are those here in the auditorium this evening, and you deep down inside know that there are some areas that have not been fully surrendered to the Lord, where you've not completely followed God. If so, you are in one of about three different situations. One, there was probably a time in your life when you were growing very well, but then you hit the stump of that thing that you could not utterly surrender to God. And since that time, your life, your spiritual life, has been characterized by lukewarmness that makes you sick, and you know really makes God sick, but you just kind of feel like that's the best you can do right now, or possibly you are miles from God now. It's like you hit the wall of what you could not surrender, and you bounced way, way back. Maybe that characterizes your life, or God has been working in your life. Maybe you're that person. And you sense Him drawing you closer every minute. And you are looking for that thing that will just break down every barrier between you and God. Well, I want you to know what that thing is. It is that thing of fully and completely deciding to follow God and asking for His grace and His help. Now, the original question was, have you ever wondered what would happen if you fully followed God? Well, I want to tell you what happened, but you'll have to listen very closely. It will not be what it first sounds like it is. If you fully followed God, everything in your life would become great. Now, I can almost hear people saying, I don't know about that. Well, I'm not talking about that kind of great. I don't mean everything would suddenly become easy and your life would become a life of ease. Instead, I mean this. Your temptations would become great. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife? Your temptations would become great. You see, Joseph is our example in this. He was a man who utterly and completely followed God, and everything in his life was great, including his temptations, including his trials and difficulties. You remember Joseph? You remember the man who was falsely accused and then thrown into the prison there in Egypt. It was a total raw deal. It was really bad. It was a greatly bad thing. The thing is that as you passed each test, when you fully surrendered to God, as you came forth as gold, as God wants you to do, if you completely followed God, the blessings and the rewards that you would receive as you struggled on and fought the fight that a good soldier must fight would be something that no one else or not many people in this world have ever experienced. Do you understand how few people have ever really fully followed God? Look in your Bible and count the number of people who have ever truly followed God. You'll find that most of us follow God in a measured way. But to fully follow God is a rare and unusual thing. And yet as we read about this man Joseph, he was obviously a man who really did fully follow God. I don't mean that he was a perfect man. I'm sure he sinned. But I think his heart was right with God all of his life. He really wanted to do the right thing. Now, what would happen? I want to give you four things tonight that happened to this man Joseph because he decided and did fully follow God. First of all, he was exalted beyond measure. You know, when I read this story, the end of it here, I just marvel at this. Beginning down in verse 9, Joseph is speaking in the middle of that verse, and he says, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Now, you have to understand that at that time, Egypt was one of the great nations of the world. There was fabulous wealth in Egypt. They never really knew a famine except for these God-imposed famines, because every year the rains would fall and the snows would fall up in the mountains of Africa that were actually south of Egypt. And those snows would begin to melt at a certain time of the year, and the Nile would begin to rise, and it would eventually flood, and it would fertilize all the lands around the Nile. And because of that, they could go out and plant their crops, and there was no crop failure virtually in Egypt. And so it was an incredibly rich place, an incredibly opulent place. And so when Joseph said, God hath made me Lord of all of Egypt, he was talking about being Lord, being the governor of one of the most rich places in all the world. But you notice that he does not say, Pharaoh hath made me Lord of all Egypt, does he? See, Joseph really understood why things happen that happen. You know, if you look at things on a very shallow level, you say, well, isn't that a coincidence? Well, I'll be. Isn't that funny how that all worked out? But when a person is a spiritual person and they begin to understand the ways of God, you begin to understand, well, God did this. God made me this, or God made me that. And Joseph said, the Lord hath made me, He has made me the Lord of all Egypt. Remember last week, we were looking at verse 8, where it says, so now it was not you that sent me hither. Do you remember the context of that? Joseph is looking down at his brothers who had sold him after almost murdering him. And they had sold him down into Egypt. They had committed this incredible offense against him. And he looks out at him and he says, I want you to understand that it wasn't you that did this to me. He said, God did this to me. God is the one who sent me down here. And he sent me down here to preserve your lives. Joseph was a great man, or he would have said, God sent me down here to preserve your sorry lives. But Joseph wasn't like that. He was a forgiving soul. And the more we read about this story, the more we understand that he was a forgiving soul. You know, after he says, God hath made me a father to all Egypt, he says, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, how did he get to be a ruler? Well, people just kept giving him authority. He first went to work for that man Potiphar, and Potiphar said, Joseph, I'm going to make you the steward of all my house. You're going to be in charge of everything, and I'm not going to have to worry about anything because I know you're honest, and I know you'll take care of it better than I can. So Potiphar gave Joseph his whole house virtually. And then Joseph got into trouble in the providence of God. But when he came up out of the prison, Pharaoh, the ruler of all Egypt, said, you know, Joseph, You're smarter than I am. You know, Joseph, you are a better manager than I am. Joseph, you have contact with this God who's apparently the true God, and you can handle things. So I'm just going to let you run Egypt, and I'm going to sit over here and mind my own business. And so here was Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was there in his house, but Joseph was running the whole land of Egypt. People just kept doing that, giving him their authority in their houses. Well, the first thing we see there is that Joseph was exalted above measure. Now, this is where this gets down to where we live. I am much moved. My heart is exercised every time I look out at all the young people that I get to preach to every week. I'm just so moved about that, because I know beyond any doubt that you will either be exalted by God eventually. You will either become the great person that God designed you to be, the godly person, the effective person, the blessed person that God designed you to be, or else you will be less than God wants you to be. You will either be the textbook or the biblical overachiever for God if you surrender yourself to Him, or you will be a self-imposed underachiever. You will do it to yourself. Oh, I want to talk to you young people just a moment. Why not give yourself to God and just see what God can do through you? Why not do that? Why not give yourself utterly to God? You know, I was watching Brother Ronnie Healan this morning, and I wondered how many other hundreds of people came through this church in the 60s and the 70s and left out of this church and never have achieved what God has allowed Brother Ronnie to achieve. And yet many of them had higher IQs. Many of them were incredibly gifted. Many of them had great resources. Many of them had everything that they would have needed as far as gifts were concerned to make an impact for God, but they didn't do it. But God took that guy whose only gift he thought was peddling auto parts. That's what he did. Peddling auto parts. And God took him and He said, "Brother Ronnie, will you give yourself utterly to Me?" And Brother Ronnie said, "Yes, I will give myself to You." He gave himself to God, and God took that average guy, that average Jackson County guy, and He did what He's done with him. Go over there and see what God's done. It will amaze you. And it will be such a blessing. Can I tell you, young people, you will either be a overachiever for God, God will take you and do far more than ought to be able to be done with what you have, or you will be a perennial underachiever. You will be a self-imposed underachiever. And it all hangs on whether or not you give yourself to God. The second thing is this. When that one man, Joseph, gave himself completely to God and completely followed God, God put his family back together. Now listen to me, if you will. All around this country, there are families that have been shredded apart because someone didn't do right. Because someone didn't do right. I want to ask you, as you look at this story here of Joseph, how many people did it take to put this family back together? Now, granted, God worked in a lot of lives. We see Him working in these brothers' lives. We see Him working in the father's life. No doubt about that. But the man who was the trigger, the man who was the catalyst, was one man. His name was Joseph. And it's interesting. Now, listen to me. It's interesting that he was the man who was most wronged in all of this. He was the victim in all of this. If anybody was ever abused, Joseph was abused. If anybody was ever done wrong, to put it in Jackson County language, he was done wrong. He was a victim all the way. And yet Joseph decided at some point that he was going to be a great man, and it wasn't going to be all about him, but it was going to be all about what was best for his family and for God. And so Joseph rose above all of that, and he, by his lonesome, by himself, with the help of Almighty God, he put his fractured family back together, and it is an astonishing story when you look at it. You know, every person can decide to be a big person or they can decide to be a little person. Every person has a choice. Big people forgive. Big people fix things. Big people bring families back together. Big people see the big picture and they love others enough to surrender old bitternesses and thoughts of vengeance. That is what a big person does. By contrast, a little person is always nursing his offenses. He is always about how others have hurt him. Little people make themselves miserable, and almost invariably they tend to have miserable family relations because no one in their family will rise above it and say, you know, folks, let's get beyond this. I'm sorry for what I did for you or did to you. I just want our family to be back together. I love you. It doesn't matter. Notice, if you will, how Joseph handled this situation. First of all, with these brothers, he wanted the best for them. Look in your Bible there in chapter 45 again at verse 10. He said, "And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen." Now, why in the world did he pick Goshen? What was there about Goshen that made it such a neat place? Well, the answer is not right here, but if you go over two chapters over to chapter 47 and look at verse 6, you'll see the answer. This is Pharaoh talking in verse 6, and he says, "The land of Egypt is before thee." Now look at this. "In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell." In the land of what? You understand what Joseph did right here? As the governor of the land of Egypt, he looked at his family and he said, look, yes, y'all have wronged me. He said, yes, you've been wicked. He said, but nonetheless, I want the best for you. I want to ask you a question. Do you want the best for your family? Do you want the land of Goshen for them? There's one way to get there, and that one way to get there is by wholly following God. Wholly following God. If you want the best for them, and Joseph wanted the best for them, he wanted them to have everything. And not only that, the Bible tells us that he wanted his family near him. Now look in your Bible, if you will, and look in, what is that? Verse 7, I believe. It says, verse 10, excuse me. "Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be," what does he say? "Near unto me." What does it say when you want someone near unto me? When you want them near unto you? I'll tell you what it says. It speaks of your affection for them. Your desire for them. If you want someone near... Remember back when you were courting? Remember that? Did you want that little girl, that little guy, close, near unto you, or do you want them as far away as you could get? If you have affection for someone, you want them near to you. But when you say to someone, you know, I just want you as far away from me as geography will allow. Just get on out of here. I don't want you around. That speaks of the opposite there, that you have no affection for them. And Joseph said, now get this, he said to these malicious, murderous, lying, deceitful brothers, he said, I want you near me. What had happened in that man? God had put His own special brand of love inside Joseph, where Joseph could love those who had been his enemies. You know, I find Christians everywhere that I go, so many of them who cannot let go things with their own family. They were hurt back here, they were hurt back there, and a lot of times those hurts were genuine. They were the real thing, and yet their family will never be fixed because they're going to nurse those hurts. I want to ask you, beloved, to rise above that. I want to ask you to be a Joseph and want the best for your family. Decide that you're going to make yourself vulnerable once again, and you're going to fix your family if there's any way to do it. You know, sometimes we like to build these fences around us, and we say, nobody's ever going to hurt me again. Wrong. If Jesus had felt that way, He would have never come down, would He? He made Himself vulnerable. He let people hurt Him. And what an example that is. And Joseph was the same way. He came down and he came and he loved these brothers, even though they had done him so wickedly. And by the way, when he loved them all the way, with every part of him. Joseph even loved his brothers emotionally. You say, well, I might act in a loving way toward that knothead brother of mine. I might act that way because the Lord told me to, but in my heart, in my emotions, I could never love them. I want you to look in your Bible, if you will. First in verse 14, he said, and he, that's Joseph, fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Now, that one is kind of expected because Benjamin was his only real brother. That was his baby brother who wasn't involved in the plot with him. But then we read the next verse, verse 15. It is not expected. It says, moreover, he kissed all his brethren. He kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. You know, beloved, after I read that, I have no doubt in my mind that Joseph loved his brethren despite what they had done with every fiber of his being. Because you know our emotions, they're the last ones to go, aren't they? They're the last part of us when we decide to forgive someone that gets involved. We can actually do it with our heart before we do it with our emotions, before we really feel it. But when those emotions go, and here's Joseph, and he hugs Judah's neck. He hugs Reuben's neck. He hugs Simeon's neck. And one after another, he hugs those brothers who had said, let's kill him. Let's kill him. And not only does he hug them, not only does he make himself do it, but the Bible says great tears came down his eyes. He loved those brothers. What was the result of that? The result of that was that the whole deal worked. The whole thing worked. After that, the next phrase says, after that, his brethren talked with him. Now, you say, what's the significance of that? That they talked with him. Well, I'll tell you what the significance of that is. These brothers knew what they had done to Joseph. They knew it. They knew he had every right to kill him. They knew he had the power to kill him. He was the ruler of all of Egypt. And up until this point, when Joseph gave this clear-cut display of his affection for them, they were there and they were just kind of frozen. They were scared to death that any moment he might say, well, I'm glad to see you guys down here in Egypt again. Take them out back. Slay them. You know, they are wicked. And he knew that. But once they saw this display of his love and affection for them, it changed the whole thing. And suddenly their tongues were loosed and they could actually talk together. Have you ever noticed what happens when the fellowship is restored? I think I told you a story. Years ago, one of the men in church I was serving out in Conyers and I got crossed up. I mean, we just got crossed up. Till my dying day, I'll think it's his fault. Isn't that the way we are? I'll think it was his fault. To his dying day, he'll think it's my fault. But we just got crossed up. And one day, I was in my house, and I was praying, or I was trying to pray. You ever notice when you crossed up with a brother, how hard it is to pray? And I was in my house, and I was just all messed up. I just couldn't get through to God. The heavens were brass. And I thought about that, brother. I began to think about all the good times we had had before that. And I was just grieved about it. And suddenly, God's grace swept over my soul. And suddenly, I began to love that brother once again. I began to forgive that brother again. I don't really understand all that happened, but I loved him and I forgave him. I went over to the phone. I picked it up. And he answered the phone. I dialed his number. He answered the phone. And I said, Brother Dennis, how you doing? All right. And I said, I'd like to come to see you. Long pause on the other end of the phone. He said, is this a friendly visit? You say, had it gotten that bad? Yeah, it had. He said, is this a friendly visit? I said, oh yeah, this is an extremely friendly visit. He said, come on then. And so I went over to his house. And you'll never understand the sweetness of fellowship being restored between a brother. We by the time that interview was over, we were talking back and forth and rejoicing in one another's. You can tell when the fellowship is restored. And that's what happened here. The Bible says that they talked one to the other. It was sweet talk. It was gracious talk. There must have been laughter in that as they remembered things when they were children. But anyway, it was a wonderful thing, and the fellowship was restored. And by the way, the third thing that happened was that they were blessed. Everybody was blessed when that one man followed God. In verse 11, it says, Joseph's talking about what he's going to do to his brothers and their family. And it says, "And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." See, once Joseph forgave his brothers, once he did the right thing there, once he restored that fellowship and became the man that God wanted him to be, wonderful things started. Not one of his whole family of 70 people ever saw one moment of hunger after that. He said, "I'm bringing you down here, and you're going to enjoy all the blessings that I have." So his brothers and their families were blessed. But not only that, but Pharaoh and the Egyptians were blessed of all things. Look in verse 16. "And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants." Say, why did it please Pharaoh well? Because Pharaoh liked Joseph. And have you ever noticed that when something good happens to someone you like, how pleased you are? When you love that husband and that husband gets a promotion at work, it's like you got a promotion. You love to see that happen. When there's that young person is just a great kid and something good happens to him, don't you just love that? Well, here the situation was where Pharaoh knew what he had. He knew what a blessing Joseph was. And so when Joseph was blessed by seeing his family come back and being restored, Pharaoh was thrilled about it. And so a funny thing happened. Once Pharaoh found out about Joseph's brothers, his mind started working. Now, Joseph had already told his brothers, said, "Look, go down there and get Dad. Get everybody, get the whole family and bring them down here to Egypt." And he said, "I'll make sure that nobody ever misses a meal when you come down here. Don't you worry about a thing. Y'all come down here and go get Dad and just come back and everything's going to be good." So Pharaoh then finds out about it. And Pharaoh comes in, and the Bible says that Pharaoh said, "Joseph, why don't you send for your family? And why don't you tell them to all come down here and we'll make sure that they never miss a meal." And Joseph said, "What a great idea, Pharaoh. Why didn't I think of that?" You know, Joseph was a great man in a lot of ways. He didn't say, "Pharaoh, you know, really, I already thought about that. You just go back to sleep and let me run the country. That's what you want me to do, right? You just kind of go back to sleep. I'll take care of everything." No, Joseph was a great man who understood that it's best to let those in authority do their job as well. And it's best to let them, you know, everybody has something to contribute. I think everyone who starts out in any kind of job, this is true in God's work, we tend to want everything to be our idea, don't we? Y'all still out there? We tend to want everything to be our idea. But I found out something. I know this is going to shock you. But some of my ideas are not so hot. That shocks you, doesn't it? Please watch the more faint among the people here. All my ideas are not so hot. Who said amen back there? Oh, I should have known. Yeah, I should have known. And some other people's ideas are not so hot either. It's like the New Testament says, the foot should never say of the hand or the hand of the foot, I have no need of thee. Because what happens here is that Pharaoh, who wasn't apparently as smart as Joseph, he wasn't as wise as Joseph, but he comes up with an idea that Joseph didn't come up with. He says, verse 18, take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt. Now, verse 19, now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Pharaoh came up with the idea for the wagons. You know, Joseph, who had been used to running everything, his head must have snapped around at Pharaoh when Pharaoh said that. And Joseph would have had to say, you know, I didn't think of that. Well, I'll be. I didn't think of that. How I was going to send my brothers down there, but how are they going to get all that down here? How are they going to get all those people, the weak, the older women? How are they going to get them down here? Well, Pharaoh came up with the right idea. It illustrates for us how much we need other people. How much, see, when God, He didn't save one person and quit, did He? He saved a lot of people. And God knows that we do need one another. And so it's a tremendous thing once you begin to look at it. So anyway, Pharaoh thought of that idea, and it was a terrific idea and a good thing. Now, let me go quickly to the fourth thing. And with this one, rather than me telling you the point, I want you to just read it in the Bible. And when you read it, I want you to kind of decide what you think about it. Okay? Look in verse 20. This is the last of Pharaoh's statement. Genesis 45, verse 20. Also, he says, look at the phrase, regard not your stuff. Can I confess something to you? For years, I've read that statement. Every time I've read through the Bible, I've read that statement, and then I went away and left it very quickly because I didn't like that statement. You know why? I have this thing about waste. I hate waste. And that to me sounded like waste. I didn't like it. I like my stuff. Do you like your stuff? All that stuff you got stored there at your house? Do you like your stuff? We've worked hard to get our stuff, you know? And then here comes Pharaoh. And what's that dumb Egyptian know, you know? And then he says, regard not your stuff. Well, I don't want to regard not my stuff. I want to regard my stuff. And yet, can you imagine these folks who have been desert dwellers there in Canaan all of their life, and they have worked hard and shepherded those sheep and kept those flocks of goats, and they have worked and worked and worked and stayed up late at night and spent the night with those sheep, and then Pharaoh says, look, just don't even worry about that stuff. Just leave it all behind and come on up here to me. How do you think that was received there in Canaan? Regard not our stuff? Come now. Come now. And as I said, I'm very honest with you. I did not like that verse. I didn't like it. I would zip over it and I'd say, well, it must be something lost in the translation there. So I don't know. I didn't like the verse. And so it wasn't until I began to understand something or was reminded of something. Of whom is Joseph a type in this Scripture? Is he not a type of our Lord and Savior, the Messiah of Israel? Is he not a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why no sin is ever listed in the Bible for Joseph. I'm sure he committed them, but for the typology it was required, no sin is ever listed for Joseph. He is a type of our sinless Lord. And when I began to understand that, then that verse began to make sense. Regard not your stuff. Beloved, if you want to be the type of servant you need to be, You have to come to the point where you regard not your stuff. So many people live in this world and their stuff is the most important thing to them. Those things that they've accumulated, they hoard them and love them and take care of them, and God just has to be fitted in wherever He can fit in. That's one thing. But then I notice here that there came a point in these Jewish people's lives where the authority, the one who was head in all the land, said, I want you to leave your stuff, just leave it right there, and come on over here and be with me. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of that great day that all of us talk about, when there is going to be a trumpet sound, when there is going to be a shout from heaven, the voice of the archangel, and when God is going to call His children home. And I want you to know something. When God calls His children home, He is going to call His children home all by themselves, without any of their accoutrements, without any of their stuff. You know what? We're not going to have to take a thing to heaven. You are not going to get halfway to heaven and say, I forgot so-and-so. I'm going to need that. Everything that you're going to need in heaven is already there. Every bit of it. And when we get called, when we hear that trumpet, we can just go. We can just leave. You ever leave on vacation and get to Macon and begin to think of all the things you left? It's frustrating, isn't it? Because down here in this life, we just have to kind of regard our stuff. Make sure we have everything with it. You forgot your medicine. I remember stopping at a rest stop one time, and there was this man and woman. He was a judge, and she was a very educated lady. They were taking a trip, and they were there at the rest stop, and both of them had this real puzzled look on their faces. Now, this is the judge. Judges are supposed to be kind of on the ball, right? And educated wives of judges are supposed to be kind of on the ball, aren't they? They were standing around there, and we were just, can we help you? What's going on there? And so they kind of looked up and looked, had this kind of sheepish look, and they said, we forgot all our clothes. Going on a trip. Didn't have anything but the clothes that were on their backs. Makes you wonder about the justice you'd get in that courtroom, doesn't it? I was a judge. We can't do that now, but there is coming a time when we can regard not our stuff. When the trumpet blows, don't worry about nothing. Don't worry about anything. You are gone, and everything's going to be provided. They tell me that in really high-class hotels, where we never stay, but in really high-class hotels, they say, if you need anything, just ring for the concierge. Did I say that right? Ring for this person who's supposed to give you the stuff you forgot. And they tell me that that happens, but I doubt it. Suppose I checked in one of those hotels and said, look, I have a migraine. Can you bring me an Imitrex? I doubt seriously if they'd have it. But you know what, beloved? When you get to heaven, not only is it can they get it, they've already got it. Everything you'll need, and you won't need anything for pain because there's no pain there. There's no darkness there. There's no sickness. None of those things are there. No night there. You won't ever have to call for a light because the Lamb is the light of it. God says, look, regard not your stuff now so that you can be an effective servant for me. And there's coming a day when you can regard not your stuff, period. Nothing will ever be important. And by the way, there's one other aspect of this, and this probably is my favorite part. On whose merits were these children of Israel invited down to Egypt to enjoy all the bounty and all the good of the land? On whose merits could they with confidence regard not their stuff? On whose merits could they joyfully go down there and be taken care of for the rest of their lives? Was it not on Joseph's merits? You see, Pharaoh didn't look at Judah and Reuben and Simeon and Levi and all the brothers there and say, you know, I really like you guys. Y'all are great people. That wasn't what happened. Instead, he knew Joseph. And based on Joseph's merits, those children of Israel got everything that they could possibly need. And who is Joseph? Is he not the type of our Lord? My, my, my. Is he not the type of our Lord? When you and I get to go to heaven, when we're lifted there and called home at the rapture, it won't be based on one stinking thing that we've done, one bit of virtue that we have, but instead it's going to be based on the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, the type of whom was this man Joseph. When that time comes, nothing matters but our relationship to Him. Nothing matters but His merits. Nothing matters but His death and His blood shed for our sins. Would you bow your heads just a moment?